So, how was your spring break? I hope everybody had a good one. And I'm glad you're here today, even though it's busy Holy Week. And I am super excited to be talking again today with you about horizontal expectations. You know, we spent 12 weeks in the beginning talking about what we can expect from God. And then we turned it to that. So that's our vertical expectations and our relationship with the Lord. And then we said, okay, so now it's time to look at our horizontal expectations, people to people. What can we expect? And what does God expect from us? And we said what God expects from us is that we would love. That we would love others as he has loved us, John 13, 34. And so we talked about differences in people and how our differences are the fertile ground for unmet expectations because we all kind of think everybody's thinking how we're thinking, doing how we're doing, and that's just not the case. So that's kind of a wake-up call to remember that differences are going to be the place where the rub is going to come and the friction is going to come. And then last week we looked at negotiating our expectations. And we want to get good with being able to recognize, adjust, and express those expectations. That's difficult, y'all. That's a really high bar. Most people don't do it. But I can say that in my learning and growing in this area over the last, say, maybe 10 years or so, it is one of the most fruitful ways to live. I mean, it will enrich your relationships in a way that is like exponential if you're just kind of going through the motions and not having hard conversations. So today is going to be a really practical, it's going to be less principle. I mean, there will be biblical principles throughout, but we've been talking about the principles underneath our horizontal expectations. Now we're going to look at some practical applications of those today. So before we look at our text, I want to talk about some consequences. And I think you're probably really well aware of the consequences that that happen when we don't negotiate those expectations that go unresolved. Because we're going to have unmet expectations. That's just a given. And so what's going to happen is it's going to cause disconnection in our relationship. It's going to put tension on the line, as we've said. It's going to put stress in the relationship. And Jesus told us it's impossible that no offenses should come. So an offense, according to the Bible Dictionary or the Bible Encyclopedia, says offense is either the cause of anger, displeasure, or sin. And in Scripture, we have the special significance of a stumbling block or cause of falling. And so what that means is we're going to be tempted not to walk in love when somebody offends us. And the way I think of offense, the way I kind of picture it, you know that little smell bad face you make when somebody does something you don't like? That is offense. It's when you kind of get your nose out of joint because they didn't do it the way you would prefer them to do it. So you kind of stink the place up a little bit with offense. But it only can go to the place of rupturing connection if we hold on to it. So that's what we want to be really conscious of, is when we get that feeling of being offended, we want to deal with it quickly. And then another consequence is that when we don't deal with it, we looked at our text last week, or last session was Ephesians 4. In verse 27, it says, deal with your anger, basically. Deal with your negative emotions, because if you don't, you're going to give ground to Satan. So we do give ground to Satan when we don't deal with our unmet expectations. And so what does Satan tempt us to do? He tempts us to go beyond just having that offense of thinking, that person didn't do it right. They didn't do it the way I like it, to the point of I'm disconnected and I'm now in the point of criticizing, judging, and throwing a wall up. And so that is a spirit of separation. That is an enemy tactic that is old as the hills. And it's probably going to be directly related to the closeness of the relationship. However, I do want to say in casual relationships, for example, in the church, it's very common for Satan to want to come and bring a spirit of separation. You're in this faction, I'm in that faction. You're in this clique, I'm in that clique. So it can be in a casual situation that you have a spirit of separation in a relationship that's not an intimate one. But the more intimacy, the more chance there is for this to come in. And so basically what you're doing is you're pushing that person away from you. You're defending yourself. You have an attitude. You refuse to deal honestly. You're not dealing. You're not having conversations. You may concede that it'll just always be this way. And you're unwilling to let God do whatever is being brought up in you. You're unwilling for him to do that internal work that we've been talking about all year. And I'm just going to put a parenthesis right here. I see Tyler out in the hall, and I think he's going to come and fix that microphone, hopefully. And then let's talk about the third consequence of relational unmet expectations that haven't been dealt with. When they're not resolved, we're going to disconnect from God. God tells us that he told us that that's the whole of the commandments, is to love. And so when we stop loving because someone has not met our expectations, it tells us in Romans 8:5, and this is the J.B. Phillips translation, that carnal attitude sees no further than natural things. And it's inevitably opposed to the purpose of God. So we make ourselves hostile to God when we take up an offense, when we hang on to it, when we team up with Satan, and we let that spirit of separation and that wall come into the relationship. In fact, God thinks it's so important that he says, deal with your people first before you deal with me. Matthew 5:24-25 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift to God. So God's saying, make this a priority in your life. Pay attention. When you get that offense, and then when separation comes in, it is time to do some dealing. The reasons why, the causes we don't deal, y'all, I don't think the church is good at this. I don't think most believers are good at this. We want good relationships. We value good relationships. We long for good relationships. We long for intimacy, but we just haven't been willing to do the work. And I believe part of that is because we do not truly understand what God has done for us. And so I've chosen a passage that's really familiar. We're going to read it in the New Living from Matthew 18, and it's on the subject of forgiveness. And I think it will give us two really major causes of why we don't have what it takes to make that step into having a hard conversation and or just dealing in our prayer closet directly with the Lord. So starting in verse 21 of Matthew 18, well, I take that back. That's not, yeah, I've given you the wrong, I think that's a typo. It's Matthew 18, 21 through 35 in the New Living. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who has decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then, this is a key verse, verse 27, then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man in he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to give your brothers and sisters from your heart. Okay, so that was a lot of verses, but it's a familiar passage, and let's take just, there's so many things we could say about this passage, but 2 points I feel really strongly from the Lord that I want to make today. And one is this thing of cognitive dissonance. And that simply is, I've given you the definition here, is a discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs. So we've been talking about that all semester, about how when you say, "Oh, I believe in the gospel. I believe I've been forgiven. I believe that Jesus loves me unconditionally. I believe he forgives me unconditionally." You can say those words. I can say those words. We learned them in Sunday school as children, and we know the answers biblically. But when we haven't internalized that from intellectual head knowledge to deep, deep heart knowing, what happens is we do have cognitive dissonance, just like the servant that's depicted in this parable. We know that at some level we've been set free. He was, I'm sure, rejoicing that the jail door swung open. He got to leave. But what he didn't get was the entire millions and millions of dollars that he owed had not been postponed. They had been forgiven, paid in full, canceled, done, finished. He didn't get that. And guys, I don't think most of us get that. It's enormous. It's beyond human capacity to love that way, to be that merciful. Not I, but Christ in me is the only way we can get it and the only way we can give it. And so I believe that we can have that mismatch within us. And that what you see when you read both the spiritual and the psychological literature around cognitive dissonance is this, is that that mismatch that we're holding onto is so uncomfortable. We know it's a mismatch. And so we work oftentimes unconsciously to try to bring those things into alignment. And if we're feeling guilty and accused and ashamed, and like we need to work harder so that God will approve of us, or we can appease God for all the wrong that we've done. If we're holding on to that, the way that we can balance the balance sheet on that is to turn around and be that way to other people as well. If we're accused, then we're going to be accusers. And it's just the way it works. If we feel judged, we're going to judge. And so I want to do a little listening exercise here. This is a deep issue, and I've been praying all week that God would just set some people free here. So let's just take a few seconds to listen. So let me pray for us, and then you can make any notes that the Holy Spirit brings to mind there in that small space on your paper on page 2. Lord, we're just coming to you now to ask you how deeply, show us how deeply we're able to receive your love and grace toward us. How am I still working for your acceptance and approval? So, any place that you don't feel the freedom of just complete grace is a place that you probably need to process more with the Lord on this. And I know that's going to take time. And as I said, it's a process. So just know that could be driving some of your relational issues with people. And then secondly, something that I introduced last week was the debtor syndrome. Now, if we don't understand that we're not still in debt, we feel that burden, and it causes us to have the faulty expectation of working off that debt. And if we feel like we owe, then we feel like others owe us. And we see this very plainly depicted in Jesus' words and his story about the servant. Because the servant didn't understand he was forgiven, he did not have the capacity to forgive. Because he felt the demands of paying back that tremendous debt that was impossible, by the way, he then had the capacity, instead of to forgive, he had the capacity to be cruel and exacting and unmerciful to someone who did the exact same thing he did. So it's not a pretty picture, but people, Christians, believers that are serious in their walk with the Lord do it every day. And so we want to be conscious of the accuser of the brethren who lies to us and tells us we still owe and that others owe us. And so I want to do a second quick moment of listening for the Lord to show us any place where we may be operating under that faulty expectation. So, Father, we come to you now and we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Lord, would you reveal where in our relationships we're holding the expectation that someone owes me? Okay, so if we are holding anyone in debt, or if there is an issue where there's tension on the line, connection is being frayed or disconnected, or you're in a place where there's that separation and a coldness or a wall between you and somebody else, let's talk about the components of forgiveness. And by the way, this can be a place where you need this. This can be a tool or a strategy you use on your own self. And I'm reminded by the Spirit at this moment to insert just a little personal vignette of what happened in my early years as a mom. So I can really identify with that unforgiving, forgiven servant in the parable. As a parent, and then as a young mom, I started teaching this material and praying with people sitting across the prayer room, seeing the effects and beginning to understand the effects of how our upbringing really does impact the people we turn into, and that our past can play itself out in our present because of the wrong messages we've received over time. And I was so aware of my own parenting mistakes, my own just ineptitude at parenting. And guys, so much so, I was laboring under such guilt and shame in that area that every time someone else's baby would be baptized in the church and they would take their parental vows to the Lord and talk about bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, guys, it would kill me every time. I would oftentimes cry and just be so burdened by guilt at my failings as a parent. It was really an issue I carried very heavily for several years. And I'll never forget what God did for me. I was reading in the book of Hebrews one day, and Hebrews quotes the Old Testament, and it says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more." And it was like the Spirit of God took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and applied that Word to my heart. And, you know, God really spoke no words to my mind, but the idea that came was this. It was like what I saw so clearly for the very first time was God has forgiven and forgotten my sin. I don't know how he forgets when he's omniscient, but that's what the Bible says. And it was like he was saying, I've done that for you. Now you must do that for yourself as well. And you know what? I saw it. My eyes saw it for the very first time. And I was able to forgive myself and truly do these steps that we're about to talk about what does it mean to forgive? Well, it first of all means, we see in verse 27 of our parable, that it means to have compassion, to be moved on the inside. When you look at the literal meaning, it means to, for the pit of your stomach to be moving with just compassion and pity for another person. And if we're harboring negative emotions against another person, we need to grieve that, y'all. We need to go ahead and do the emotional work that moves that negative stuff out of the way so that we can receive the comfort of God there. If we haven't done that, there's no room for that. And so then as we mourn what we didn't get from another person, it frees us up to receive what God can perfectly give us. And that's that perfect love that we've been talking about and singing about today. So Matthew 10:8 says, freely we receive, freely we give. And the opposite is also true. If you haven't received it, you don't have it to give away. So we want to have that as a component that we must experience. And y'all, we can appropriate this. This is, means, God, make it true of me. Make it true of me, Lord, that I would have compassion on the people in my life and on myself if I'm the person. Secondly is to release. And of course, that just means to let go. And to just make the faith choice, to make the decision of your will to say, I am gonna let it go. It's not saying that it didn't hurt. It's not saying that it didn't matter. It's just saying, God is asking me to do this. And so I'm going to share this verse that we looked at last week one more time. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 from J.B. Phillips says, let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, and no more malicious remarks. Be kind to each other. Be understanding. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, guys, again, yet not I, but Christ in me. I cannot accomplish forgiveness in my own flesh, but God's Spirit within me can do that work. And so I want to say, God, I release this person, and I'm asking you, appropriating a heart of compassion, of release, and then forgiveness. And so what we're doing is that we're abandoning our claim. We're abandoning anything that we feel like was owed us. We're saying, you know what? I'm just going to write that one off. And when we do that, it frees us. Just as surely as that man was let out of jail in the Bible story, it lets us out of jail. Because what we're in bondage to, what that story says in the last verse is, our Father will turn us over to the torment. Well, we choose that torment when we don't choose to resolve this. And the torment is living in the past and being bound to the actions of another person. We don't want to, the person we want to be bound to is Christ and his truth and his love, not with what somebody did or didn't do. We want to be free of that. So I've put some steps in here of what true forgiveness is biblically. God expects us to name it, not just some vague thing. Let's name the actual wrong. Let's calculate what it costs us. And this is where the grieving comes in. And then intentionally choosing to cancel that debt and saying, you know what, writing it off, letting it go, scratching it off, tearing up the bill, whatever you need to do. If you need to take a physical list and write down everything that person's ever done and tear it up or burn it, do that. It will, if it helps you. Choosing forgiveness, not because they deserve it, but because you have been forgiven and the Lord asks it of you. And then receiving your freedom. And knowing that that feeling of love and compassion and freedom is going to come over time. Sometimes we just make the cold-blooded choice to forgive, and we trust that over time the emotional part is going to fall in line with that. So those are the components of forgiveness. And now for the fun part, the conversations that we're going to be having as we get to the place where, if we do this work often enough, if you really do handle your unmet expectations, your offenses with the Lord, I'm going to just say, guesstimate here, I probably can handle about 90% of what bothers me in my relationships, just me and Jesus. I can do it vertically. I can get solid. I can get good. I can get back into the flow of love without having to have a conversation. But you want to confirm that in prayer, because sometimes God would have you to have a conversation for the benefit of the other person, okay? So we want to be willing to have a conversation. We want to ask the Lord, do you want me to go, or do you want me to just leave it between me and you? And then remembering the biblical principle goes either way. Just a few verses before our story, in verse 15, it tells us, if another believer sins against you, you're to go. Back in Matthew 5, in that verse we looked at earlier, it says, if someone has something against you. Either way, if you've offended someone or you're offended with someone, we're called to go. Be the first one to go. Grow in this. Your relationships will grow in richness, I promise you, if you will practice this, you know, as I said, prayerfully. So what I'm going to do, instead of giving like these principles and then telling a story at the end, I'm going to weave my story of how this looked on me personally throughout these 10 guidelines for our conversations. When we have an unmet expectation that we really, really need to go and have a conversation with a person. So let me give you a little bit of background about my story. Oh, and before I say that, I want to give credit where credit is due. Some of these, not all of them, all of these I've checked out as biblical standards that God has for us. But there was a book that was really helpful to me by Harriet Lerner. She's a very well thought of psychologist. She's of the Judeo-Christian persuasion. It's not a Christian book per se, but the name of the book is Why Don't You Apologize, or Why Won't You Apologize? And it is excellent if you want some backup material. But I feel like I've covered most of the key points on this list. So the background of my story today is it's a friendship. And I would say that it would, if you're looking at closest, close, casual, or clashing, this was at least in the close category. This was a good friend. This has been years ago, but it's maybe the best example. And my friend was the one that led me along in developing in this area of having hard conversations. And so we were good friends. We had a fair amount of overlap, so there was good proximity there. We had, you know, something of a tenure, a track record of trust had been built. And there was intimacy. We shared it more than just, you know, how are your kids? Isn't the weather great? We were sharing about heart-to-heart things. So it was not just just being a like-minded believer, which we are like-minded, but we were also a heart-to-heart kind of relationship. And so, you know, that can tell you some of the what is appropriate, you know, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But I'm dying to tell y'all this before I get into my story, is that remember the appliance repair people that I have a relationship with? Okay, I want you to know I had a conversation with them over the break. It went beautifully. It went beyond my wildest dreams. All I wanted was just the hours that guy charged me back from my not repair call. And I called them and I just told them what was going on. And I was open. I was vulnerable. I was friendly. And the woman said, you know what? I'm going to just send you a check for the whole visit. So I got every bit of my money back. Woo-hoo! So if that is any kind of motivation for you to have the hard conversation, I'm just going to say I felt like God was just saying, see, just pick up the phone. So anyway, so back to my friend. So, okay, just like we said, I guess this was 2 weeks ago, we said, anytime change comes into the relationship, you know, things will be clicking along pretty good. And then what happens in life? Change. So we've added a new element into the relationship. Actually, my friend was actually showing up for me in a special way in this season. And she approached me one day and told me, it was very vulnerable. She said, you know, my feelings are kind of hurt with you. And I'm going, really, why? And she said, well, I just don't feel like I've gotten any kind of affirmation. I don't feel like I've gotten the emotional support. I just don't feel like, I feel like you just haven't been there. You know, since this change has happened, I just feel like, you know, you haven't noticed. And I'm kind of thinking, oh. I mean, it was an emotional need and an emotional want she expressed. How brave is that? That was so brave. So what we want to do, I'd say that was probably about 4 to 6 weeks after the change had happened. We don't want to delay. The minute you realize I'm trying to settle something with the Lord and I can't get steady, you want to go. Jesus says, go quickly, Matthew 5:25. I would say the sooner the better, but better late than never. If you can't get steady on it and you think, oh, I've waited too long, just do it anyway, because we want to, we don't want to give that ground to Satan. Secondly, we want to choose a favorable time and place. Now, I'm going to say I think it's nice to have a preamble. If you can give somebody a heads up that you want to talk about more than just your normal kind of run-of-the-mill things you talk about, just to say, hey, I've got something I want to talk over with you. When would be a good time? Is the time we had planned to have lunch a good time, or would you rather find another time? Find a neutral territory where both people feel comfortable. If this is a family member and, you know, sitting in a particular spot is always the spot where you got in trouble as a kid, or where the hard conversation happens with your spouse or your children, try a new location. That might just put everybody on the ease that they need to be undistracted. So choose a favorable time and place, and being alert for defensiveness is huge. And why is that? I think we've said every way there is to say it, that we are hardwired to protect ourselves. So when my friend started her conversation about, I don't feel like you've been there for me, let me tell you what I started doing in my brain. I started thinking of all the ways I've thought of and intentionally pursued and gotten together with, and all the times I've not said the thing that she did that got on my nerves, and all, I was making my mental list. That is defensive. And what we want to do is know our brains are hardwired for that. It is going to be your default, but just know it, look for it, be alert for it, and then stop yourself and say, Father, help me right now to listen. That is the number one goal you want to do, is let that other person be understood if they're the person coming to you. And if you realize, let's say I was in that conversation and I realized I am not hearing a word you said, could you go back to the first, after your first sentence, you lost me. There's this phenomenon called flooding. It's when your neurotransmitters in your brain just go crazy and you just really aren't, you don't have the capacity to connect at that kind of a rational, mature level. Just say, hey, time out. I'm feeling really defensive right now. Could we maybe, I want to hear what you have to say. Can we come back to this later today? Can we come back to this tomorrow or the next day or two? Because I really want to hear what you have to say. That is completely legit. You do not want to go in to that kind of conversation, especially one that is of that kind of depth, without having the capacity to hear. And then don't make excuses. I had a thousand excuses in my mind. In fact, I really got a poor grade on this one because the minute she quit talking, I said, well, let me help you understand what was going on here. Don't do what I did. This is not about you correcting, defending, or explaining. This is about hearing. This is about understanding. It's not inappropriate to explain at some point, but you need to save that. You know, it will have the most effectiveness when the other person who's hurt feels heard. Address their hurt. I mean, even to say something as simple as, oh my goodness, I had no idea. I am so sorry. You know, I'm going to need some more time to really think this through, which is what only Jesus gave me the wisdom to do that in my story. I just said, wow, I'm not seeing it that way. I'm kind of taken by surprise here. And we want to remember that. Don't dive bomb people. Don't pull the rug out from under them. Give them a little bit of a heads up. And if they need time to think about it, give it to them. Because it will be worth it. Trust me, it will be. Be appropriately vulnerable. And I love this verse. This is a verse I've used since I found it. The Voice is what TV stands for. Luke 10:3 says, I'm sending you out armed with vulnerability. Vulnerability is like a magic bullet, y'all. Being vulnerable is so disarming to people. You're just making yourself open to being hurt. And if you do that, it sort of takes the power out of their hands. You're in a powerful position when you're vulnerable. My friend was in a powerful position. I mean, that was the thing that kept me in that conversation, was the fact that she was so brave and vulnerable with me. And so appropriately vulnerable. Now, I'm going to tell you, with the appliance repair people, I'm not going to get into it with the office manager about my husband and I have had a fight over this. We had tension at the dinner table. I'm not telling her that. I'm just saying, hey, I would love to stay with y'all, but I need to be heard about this. That's about as vulnerable as I need to be with that person. In a friendship, in a family relationship, you can be more vulnerable, and it is very powerful. And remember what we said last week, that vulnerability, saying what you're feeling, saying what you're needing, remember to do it in a way that puts the responsibility on you. Okay, so if I'm saying to you, hey guys, y'all hurt my feelings, I don't want to say that. What I want to say is I want to say, hey, I'm feeling really awkward to say this right now, but I'm feeling insecure. I'm not feeling like I'm getting what I need. I'm not really sure what you're thinking right now. I have felt like I've put myself out on the line and really contributed to our relationship, and I'm not sure what you're thinking. You know, and so I've been kind of shaky and I haven't been able to get unshaky. That is you taking responsibility for your feelings. Because the other way of doing it is if you would have, then it wouldn't have happened. That is defensiveness waiting to happen with the other party. So be very disciplined. If you have to write this down or practice it in front of the mirror, please, please, please do it. Because it will exponentially increase your chances of having a successful conversation. Don't under or over apologize. Now this is one, y'all. Okay, how many of y'all have noticed? Is this a girl thing? Is this a Southern girl thing? Is this a Southern Christian girl thing? I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I am the worst friend, y'all. I'm so sorry. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe I did that. I'm so, so sorry. Oh, I can't believe. I just can't believe it. I'm so sorry. Oh, my gosh. Oh, I'm so mad at myself right now. okay, what if I had done that to my friend? What have I just done to her? Do y'all see what I've done? I have taken the focus off of her hurting heart, and who have I put it on? I put it on me. Oh, all of a sudden it's all about me. And then she is left with kind of this hot mess who needs comforting. Please don't do that. It is so cultural. It is so ingrained in our culture. It is a terrible relational habit. Let's stop doing that. Let's have my daughter is in a small group, and they have what they call sorry jar. And if you say I'm sorry in small group, you have to put a dollar in the jar. Yeah. So we could all use a dollar jar, I think, or a sorry jar. But so that's over apologizing. Avoid it at all costs. Let's get that out of our scenario. And then secondly, under apologizing, and that is that classic thing, oh, I'm so sorry you feel that way. Well, you know, I know you're so sensitive and everything. I mean, it really must stink to be you. And I know y'all are so sweet you wouldn't say that. I can be snarky at times. I might say that. But I'm just saying to kind of shift the blame back on them and how sensitive they are or how, you know, that is under apologizing. Find some little sliver that you can own. And like I said earlier, if you can't find it in that moment, just say, I need to think and pray through this. I'm sure that I missed something. I'm sure I didn't think this all the way through. Let me get with the Lord and get back with you. Y'all, that is legit. People want closure. I want closure. You want closure. All God's children want closure. But it is better to hold it, to have that self-control and that patience so that you can legitimately and with integrity say, you know what? As I sought the Lord about this, I can see, even if it's just, if you think yours is 3 out of 100%, if you can only own 3%, own it. Okay? And I, in my situation with my friend, I said, look, I'm not seeing this like you're seeing it, but I need to think this through. I need to do some journaling. I need to do some praying. Can we talk again? And she was kind and said, of course. I need to say the verse Luke 6:35. It says, help and give without expecting return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Okay, so guys, another silver bullet in relating it when someone hasn't met your expectations is you don't need them to do anything. You don't need them to get it. You don't need them to change. You don't need them to say the right words. If we will go as unto the Lord, because we feel called of God to love them in this way, you can be free of a specific outcome. Now, this is kind of 301, 401 level relating. But God's Spirit knows how to love. He can do that through you. And if you need to make a reparation, if something needs to change, well, you know, it's obvious if you bumped into somebody's bumper in the parking lot, then you offer to pay for the repair bill, right? I mean, that's a no-duh. But in a friendship or in a marriage or with a family member or whatever, you want to be willing to go, oh, well, I need to make a change here. And so in my friendship situation, I realized, you know, her love language, I think, must be words of affirmation. And I'm not meeting that love. I'm not loving her in that way very well. I mean, I like words of affirmation, okay, but honestly, I'm not great at receiving them. So I don't traffic in that a ton, but I realized I need to get pretty good at this if I'm going to be a close friend of this woman. This is a felt need of hers. So I began practicing that, even though it's kind of like we think, if we have to tell somebody that, then it doesn't count. Why do we think that? Guys, you would be amazed that when you tell people what it is you want and need, how there's just a beauty to that. That's vulnerable and that's brave. And also being willing to ask those clarifying questions. We want to be curious. That's one of the key things in relationship. I love this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2 said, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions." And that's what we do, is we just sit there and wait and wait and wait for them to shut up so that we can say, we really want to be curious about, help me understand. Wait, can you go back to what you said earlier about how you have been there for me, but I haven't been there for you? Could you give me a specific example? Because a lot of times if someone's approaching you, they're probably nervous. They may not have thought through what they're going to say. So be willing to take the hit, so to speak, and let them be specific. And maybe ask the question. Here's two questions that if I had been more educated when I was having my conversation with my friend, I would have asked her, could you please show me, what would it look like for me to reassure you? How would that look in your perfect world? Or another good question would be, okay, so next time we go through a change and you're feeling shaky, what can I do to help you? So we want to ask questions to gather data about how the other person is feeling on the inside. And then we want to be appreciative. We want to express our thanks to them. And I'm going to tell you, I did not appreciate this conversation at all at the time. I thought, this is the last thing I need today. This is the last thing I want today. I don't want to be confronted. I don't want to be called out. I don't want to have friction in my relationship, and I don't appreciate it. Just being real. But can I tell you that these many years later, looking back, how greatly I appreciate what this woman did for me? Because what we have done in the subsequent years, this was my learning ground. This is a relationship where I do feel safe to say. It taught me, well, if she's safe to say with me, then I'm safe to say with her. And we've learned to have give and take conversations about how our relationship's going. Wow, what a treasure. If you have one of those, you're a rich person in relationships. So say, hey, you know what? This was hard, but thank you for saying. That tells me that you love me enough to say. That tells me you care enough about our relationship to say. And then lastly, you want to leave the door open. And so what I'm saying to you is, if it's something more complicated than an appliance repair or your car got bumped in the parking lot, if it's something, you know, emotional and sticky like that, it's probably going to take more than one conversation. And you may want to take a turn, really. You know, once you kind of minister to the person's grievance, then it's fair game for you to take a turn and say, okay, so now I've been thinking about our relationship and I'd like to bring up something to you that would help me, you know. And so you can take a turn. You just want to make sure you wait until your turn. And so I'll tell you how the story ended up with me. I honestly, guys, I was a little dense, is the best word I can think of. I can kind of be that way. I tend to be kind of black and white and literal and linear in my thinking, which comes in handy when you're writing an outline. It's not so handy when you're dealing with somebody's emotions. So I was just having the hardest time making. I had cognitive dissonance. I was having a mismatch. I'm thinking, I just love her to death. I feel like I'm there for her. I'm just so confused. I was so confused. But I did what I said, and I went to the Lord. I took it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, just help me to see it from your vantage point, and help me to see it from her vantage point. And so I didn't get an immediate, just, you know, heavens didn't open, and I didn't see it in that moment. But I tell you what did happen. This was back in the day when Wicked was the hot ticket, you know, and everybody had the Wicked soundtrack going in their car. Well, I had the Wicked soundtrack going in my car one day, and I'm driving along. I'm out here on Lakeshore Boulevard, or Lakeshore Drive, whatever you call that. And the song For Good came on. Y'all remember that song? Here's just a few little lines. It says, who can say if I've been changed for the better? But because I knew you, I have been changed for good. And just to clear the air, I ask forgiveness for the things I've done you blame me for. So those lines came on, and all of a sudden it was like, light bulb, light bulb, light bulb, light bulb. It doesn't matter if I get it, is what I thought. It doesn't matter if I understand. I don't have to understand the intricacies of her psyche and of her emotional workings and all the gears in her brain. I don't have to understand it. All I know is this is a good friend, and my life is better because she's in it. And if she needs me to apologize, darn it, I'm going to pull my car over. And I pulled in the parking lot right over here, and I got on the phone, and I said, hey, do you have a minute to talk? And she said, yeah. I got her the first ring. And I said, I've been praying about what you said, and I just want you to know I'm so sorry that you've been hurt. I'm so sorry. Guys, that's all she needed to hear. She only wanted to know that I saw that her heart was hurt, her feelings were hurt. And I said, I love you. I wouldn't trade anything for you. Please tell me how to do it in a way that's going to bless you, because that's what I want to do. And, you know, I will just say that was the beginning of growing in this process. And what a gift. What a gift she gave me. So let's do that for one another. Let's give that gift to each other. And knowing, again, I always, always, always want to emphasize, when we're talking about loving and relating, we not in our own strength can we do it, but in the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to close with this verse, 1 John 4:12, New Living. If we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So that's our prayer today, and let's ask the Father. Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we thank you for the sweet gift of perfect forgiveness that you give us. Father, again, I pray that you would help us to understand the gravity of what you've done for us, Lord, that you have truly wiped the slate clean, and that we are no longer debtors, but that we've been set free, and that one of the reasons you set us free is to be your vessels of love. And so, Lord, we ask you now to just give us a greater and greater understanding of your love and mercy and forgiveness, Lord, and of our freedom. And, Father, I pray for each one of us that freedom would translate into the freedom to grieve our grievances before you, to seek you about how to love. Lord, do you want us to do it with just you and me? Do you want to just do it one-on-one with us, or do you want us to go and have a conversation, Father? I pray for each relationship that's represented in this room and in all who listen to this message, Lord, that you would raise the bar for us, that you would call us to higher levels of relationship, that you would enrich our lives, Lord, with the fruit of your love and the fruit of that harmony and sweet unity that is like the oil dripping down Aaron's beard, Lord. We just pray for you to do that, Lord. Protect us from the evil one, and show us, I pray, reveal any places that we have pockets of unforgiveness or judgment or criticism or offense or separation, God. We just ask you to do your work in our hearts first and in our relationships secondly. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us, and we love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.